Truth be known, we had a nice Exodus teaching series planned out this year on Exodus, and we couldn't actually get a speaker for tonight at last minute, so you have me. So that what I needed you to be is to be ever so gentle with us, because I kind of sat this afternoon and was like, whoa, fire coming off my fingers as I'm typing. So if I have to keep looking at my notes, it's just because I haven't had super duper amounts of time. Okay, so tonight we're looking at, is prayer necessary? Okay, if it is, how does the whole thing work? Isn't God sovereign? Okay, if he's sovereign, doesn't that mean he's going to do things anyway? Doesn't that mean he's in control and it doesn't matter what we do? Is it heretical to say your God needs you? Okay, and that's what we're going to explore and unfold a little bit. I kind of want to look at it tonight because the implications of answering those questions are huge, all right? It's not like we're asking questions like, should I watch Desperate Housewives when I go home, probably on E4 plus one tonight? Okay, that kind of, you know what I mean, who cares? So what, it doesn't have huge implications, but the answers to these questions, does it matter if I pray, has huge implications. If it doesn't matter, if things are going to happen anyway, whether I pray or not, then que sera, sera, you know what I mean, I'm not going to get up at 6:30 on a Friday morning to come to the prayer meeting. But if actually prayer does actually do something, God is dependent on our prayers, then kind of the answer to that question has huge implications for the eternal destiny of my family, for my friends, for what's going to happen in my city and what's going to happen in my nation. So we kind of need to know what are the answers to these questions. Is that okay? Super. I need lots of responding. You have to go, yeah, Helen. It's a biggie is what I put down here. And to kind of answer the question about whether prayer is necessary or not, or whether we can just go, okay, sera, sera, and all stand in the middle, then we kind of need to have a little look at kind of God's original plan with Adam. So if you... Bibles? We got any Bibles going on? It's a bit of a Bible-y one tonight. Yay, we might get some out of the cupboard at the back. Okay. All right, Adam's name actually means man, which I thought was terribly creative of the Lord. I'll make a man and call him man. And bless the Lord, sorry God. What God had planned for Adam in the beginning by calling him man was actually, what he was saying was, what I'm going to do with you is what I have planned for the entire like descendants that are to come. Okay, and primarily, we all know Adam was created for intimacy with the Father. He was created for intimacy with the Lord. They were supposed to walk hand in hand in the garden and to know each other closely. But God also gave Adam a job. If we turn to read Genesis chapter 1. Chris, do you have a Bible there, please? I've left my Bible somewhere. Yay. Thanks. Okay, what job did God give Adam? 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." If we look at Genesis 2, verse 15, we'll see God just clarify a bit more. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God's plan was that Adam and Eve and their offspring that were to come were to have this lovely intimate relationship, but they were also to kind of be God's managers, God's stewards on the earth. They were supposed to do a lovely job maintaining the garden, keeping order on the earth, okay? And again, you'll see this if you have a look in Psalm 8, and it says about... I'll read that for you as well. Oh, it's a nice sound, flicky, flicky, I can hear. Okay, it's in Psalm 8. This is talking about man. And it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." And this is the part. "You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, gerbils and pigeons, budgies and rats, all that kind of thing." Okay. And the word rule in that psalm translates as the word manager. Okay. On earth, Adam was supposed to be God's manager, his steward or his representative. All right. Oh, lovely. Psalm 115 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man." And kind of what I want to get across is that God hasn't given away ownership of the earth. You know what I mean? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But what he has assigned is the responsibility of governing it to humanity. Okay? Simple statements. And God's really clever. He knew that this was no small job. So he made Adam very much like himself. You know what it says in Scripture? God made man in his image, doesn't it? And that word image, actually, it's kind of like a concept of an illusion. So you can imagine like Adam's having a little potter through the garden, and something in creation have a look and goes, "Oh, there's God going by. Oh, no, it's Adam." Do you know what I mean? So it's like Adam was very much like the Lord. And so kind of complete was this responsibility that God had given to Adam, that Adam had the capability of giving it away. All right? And this is what happened when sin came into the garden, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey what God had said to them. And if we flick across to Luke 4, This is Satan speaking to Jesus when he's tempting him. And he says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So worship me and it will all be yours.'" All right, so what we see is God gives Adam the authority over the earth, and Adam gives it away to the enemy with the fall. All right. And Jesus understood this. Three times in Scripture he calls Satan the ruler of the world. And that's kind of how it was from the fall of man up until Jesus came. Like, the earth was in the hands of the enemy. And what do we know about the enemy? What is his government manifesto? He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. And then Jesus came and he said, "I've come to give you life in all its fullness." All right? It was a man, Adam, who gave the authority away to Satan, and it was a man, Christ, who took the authority back off Satan and took it back. All right? Is this all right? I know it's kind of conceptual stuff I'm explaining. Jesus came to restore, to kind of take that government stuff, to take back the rulership of the earth and give it back to Adam. All right? And Jesus said... Oh, I've wrote a nice little bit here about the, What happened at the cross is that Satan and Jesus had a meeting, and it's one that literally rocked the earth. You know, they said that because of the amount of battle that was going on, the sun kind of went dark. It said that graves opened up, like people popped up and were raised from the dead. There were earthquakes. This was the point when Satan thought he'd done his greatest victory. Okay, he thought that he'd killed the Son of God and that was going to be it. But this is the point where Jesus said, "It is finished." Where literally there was kind of a transfer of power that went on. Where Satan thought he had rulership of the earth, this is the point where Jesus literally took it back off him. And it says in Colossians 2, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And now this is kind of thinking, what has this got to do with prayer, Helen? You're rambling on, kind of thing. But it's really important that we understand that all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus when he died and when he rose again. And what he says is, "Reign with me." Now he says, you know, we are in Christ, and he says, "Reign with me." He said he's given us all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. And what I want to say about prayer is the literal enforcing of what Christ has done, that work on the cross, and literally enforcing it on the earth. All right? And the best way I can explain it, what I could think of, was my phone for you mobile contract. Okay? I've got one of these things where you pay for each month, and then you get cash back at like 3 times a year or something. Legally, I am totally entitled to that cash back, all right? I've paid for my phone. I can have £105 back today, actually, is the day that I can apply. Yay! But unless I fill in the form and apply for that cash back, I'm not actually going to get cash. All right? And that's what prayer is like. Legally, we are entirely entitled to destroy all the works of the enemy on the earth. Jesus has paid for it, it is done. But unless you fill in the form and apply for it, unless you go to him in prayer and say, Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, unless you actually fill in the form, that stuff's just going to stay where it is. Does that make sense? Jesus has destroyed the enemy. He said he's come to destroy the works of the enemy, but you and I have to lay hold of those things in the heavens and bring them down to the earth. That's what prayer's about. Now, you've got to be a numpty not to realise that although the enemy's been stripped of all authority, you see him still doing stuff on the earth, okay? He knows his time is short and he's quite cross about it. So what I'm saying to us is, unless you and I pray, okay, he will continue to rule and reign on the earth. Unless we enforce the victory that's always already been won, then Satan will just run amok, all right? Stuff's done, but we've got to lay hold of it and pull it down from the heavens down on earth, and that's what prayer does. And I want to look at two stories in the Bible where God makes clear that he always works through man, okay? He was going to work through man, through Adam, to rule over the earth, and he had to send Jesus as a man to kind of complete that stuff. Is that okay? Yes, I know it is. Okay, first story I just want to chat about is a story about Elijah, and you can read this account in 1 Kings 18. And you can flick there if you want to. And it's the story of Elijah praying for rain after 7 years of drought. And in verse 1, God speaks to Elijah and he says, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send you rain. And I'll send rain on the face of the earth. And then the story unfolds and some other stuff happens and there's a big doodah at Mount Carmel and all this kind of thing. And then eventually Elijah prays 7 times and the rain comes. And the point I want to draw is, God said that it was God's idea to bring the rain. But Elijah still had to pray 7 times. And the prayer the position that he gets in is like, I'm a midwife, so, you know, anyway. He like does a squat like this, all right? Western women can't do this because we don't squat in the fields all day long. And so we haven't got strength in our legs to birth like this. But women over there can. And this is the position that Elijah was in 7 times to pray. And that posture speaks of Elijah having to labour in prayer for that rain to come. Yet God had said, I'm going to send the rain. It was kind of, it's a picture of God saying, this is what I want to do, but you guys have to pray it in, okay? Everything, God chooses to do everything on the earth through us. Is that clear? Another little story to illustrate it. If we have a look at Daniel, story of Daniel in the book of Daniel, funny enough, have been taken captive into Babylon. And whilst he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he discovers that God said, after 70 years, there would be this end of captivity. Okay, because so God said it. God said, I'm going to do it. This is what's going to happen. Yet Daniel knew that he still had to pray this thing in. Okay, even though God had said, I am going to do it, he had to pull that thing down from heaven down on the earth. And he sets himself about praying and fasting, and 3 times a day he prays. And after about 21 days, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, you know, your prayers have been heard. God's going to do what you're asking. I just want you to encourage you. But it took him 21 days to get there through the intense kind of spiritual warfare. And it just makes us think, oh my gosh, how many times have I packed in praying before I should have, because I kind of didn't understand spiritual warfare about stuff. So they're just like 2 examples in scripture where clearly God had told them what he was going to do, but yet still took people praying to see it happen. And I thought I'd tell you 2 stories from my own life of one bad one and one good one of where I've seen God do stuff with through my prayers. And I'll tell you the bad one first, so you don't remember us in a bad light. And the first one was, I think it's, and this is quite a while ago now, and I used to live in Manchester. I lived in Manchester for about 11 years. And it was like over a week, all the time. It's like, you know, when God's talking to you, sometimes it's just like a reminder, like a little memory pops in your head. And the whole time God was saying was, just have this little reminder, pray for the Chinese people in your area, in your community. And I was, I have no links with Chinese people. You know what I mean? I wasn't living in Chinatown, blah, blah, blah. Nothing. And all the time I getting little nudges, pray for Chinese people. And what I kept doing was thinking, ooh, I'll have a lovely prayer time on Friday. I'm going home to Sunderland for the weekend. You know, I can just, I'll say hi to my mum, and then later on the night I'll have a nice little, you know, nobody will know, it'll be dead nice. I was imagining my little quiet holy space going on. And this was about like on the Tuesday, and I kept getting the nudges, pray for the Chinese community, pray for the Chinese community. And I just kept putting it off. Anyway, went home, came Friday, went home, walked in my mum's house, opened the sitting room, and on the news was 23 cockle pickers die in Morecambe, all the Chinese community, from where I lived and from in Liverpool. And it like just hit us with not in a bad way, but I knew I'd missed what God had called us to pray for. I knew that God was saying, pray, and I don't know what would have happened. I don't know whether God would have stopped these guys from dying, but I knew that God had called me to pray for those Chinese guys this week, and I'd missed it. So that's my bad story. an example of a nice, God needs us to pray. It's not stuff, I don't believe stuff is just going to happen anyway. Do you know what I mean? He can show us what the kingdom looks like. He can show us what he wants to do. But you literally have to lay hold of it. And if we don't, if we fail to pray about stuff, then all the kind of the stuff that God wants to do will stay exactly where it is in the heavenlies. You and I are called to pray. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Here's my good story. When I was about 20, living in Manchester, I went shopping with my, I don't know if I've told the story before either, so I apologise if I have. I went shopping with a little friend of mine, and we went in this place that I'd never been before, and it was like a big big old building. It was an old corn exchange. And as we went in, the place was full of stalls, like little knick-knacky shops. And there was clothes shops, and there was bits and bobs, and then there was loads and loads of stuff like tarot card readings, and there was some palm reading stuff and all that kind of bizarre things. And as I went in, I started to feel a bit sick. Didn't know what was wrong with this. I thought, I'm going to go out and get a bit of fresh air. As I came out, I had a strong sense of the Holy Spirit praying through us going, burn it down, burn it down. And I was like, Jesus, I'm not praying that. Oh my gosh, that's a violent prayer. You don't pray things like that. You know, you pray, let your kingdom come, not burn it down. But that's what it was, literally God praying through, burn it down, burn it down. Because, you know, things like palm reading, tarot card reading, you know, the idea is God's supposed to talk to us. But what's happened is the enemy's come along and he's just corrupted it and given us that as the counterfeit. We're supposed to be hearing the voice of God and prophesying to each other and prophesying to people who don't know him. And that other stuff's just the counterfeit. So anyway, burn it down, burn it down. And then the next prayer, and the next sentence was, but God, get everybody out, get everybody out. Keep everybody safe. And I was really troubled by this, this encounter with what happened. And I kind of mulled it over the weekend and was like, God, if this really is you, or I'm just... you know, being a bit enthusiastic, let us know on Sunday, do you know what I mean? Let there be something that confirms what you're doing. And I went in church, and our preacher was talking on something or other, and his closing kind of statements were about how our God is a consuming fire. And I was like, he's going to burn it down, he's going to burn it down. And then that was it. I told somebody at church, one of my youth leaders, and he kind of laughed at it, really. I was only 20, do you know what I mean? It wasn't like I was walking with this immense prophetic history, and it was a bit like, yeah, burn it down, it's a bit weird. But the one thing he said to me was lots of people who prayed in the city saw that place as kind of where the principalities and the demonic powers of the city kind of reigned from. It was a real pivotal place. So that was that, and I kind of let it go and thought, well, see what happens. Our church offices were actually around the side of the building, which didn't really help. And then I was at home in the northeast, and I was doing some ironing, and the TV was on, and then there was a news flash, and it said IRA bomb explodes in Manchester. So this must have been 1996. And honestly, I didn't need anybody to tell us where they put the bomb. And the IRA had popped along, parked a van outside the corn exchange, and it blew the place up. But what had actually happened was the whole of the city had been evacuated. There was minor injuries, nobody was seriously hurt. But what had happened was the doors of the corn exchange had blew open, and every single stall in the place had been levelled. And due to an insurance thing, that was never allowed to open again. And what actually happened was they redid the building. I loved it because I knew God was involved. I could see all the little God touches in it. Like, God did not motivate the IRA to go and plant a bomb. But what the enemy had planned for destruction, God was going to work out for good, okay? And they actually put in a lovely glass roof on it, which looked like a nice open heaven. They called the place the Triangle. I was like, I just don't know why you don't call it like Trinity House. And the nice bit, that the finishing touch, which really I really enjoyed, was they did a big, huge water feature, and it was flat and running all the way through outside. And they said it represented a river that flowed through the city. And I was just like, Jesus, that's you. And at the same time, we had me and my same little friend go and stand over in another part of the city, and there was this broken old fountain, and it was only about so big, and it was cocked on its side, and God said, speak to it and tell it that it's going to be a place of springs, and it's going to be representative of what happens in your city. And so we duly did it, and I think it was about a year later, I was through town, and you know the work had been going on. And I stood by this place where it had been, and it had been a really dodgy park. It was just a naff place, you know, like yucky places in the city. And literally they'd built, I don't know, 10, 15 huge fountains, as high as the ceiling. It was just a place of springs, and I just stood and laughed in the middle of the city. And it was like, prayer doesn't have to be boring, do you know what I mean? Like, God wants us, God wants to show us what he wants to do. But we need to pray that stuff in, and we need to speak it out over things. Anyway, so they're just a couple, I know people like stories, so they're just a couple of stories of, like, God will do stuff with us. So we're going to activate what we do, and I'm just going to conclude, and then we're actually going to do some praying, if that's all right. But what I want to say to you is, I really believe nothing's actually going to happen unless we pray. You know those statements I read earlier and stuff? I believe that God's actually made everything available to us. He's made the authority and the power available to us to actually see things destroyed that the enemy has planned on the earth. But we need to lay hold of those things. We need to represent him again with authority and with power on the earth, and we do that through praying. We need to kind of say to Father, Father, what do you want to do? And then pray those things in. Yes, God is sovereign. And yes, he can do whatever he wants to do. But he's actually chosen only to do the things that we will agree with him through the earth. He's chosen to do everything on earth through man. That's why Jesus had to come as a man. Everything you've seen happen, like in your spiritual life, when you got saved, I bet you every one of us can tell you of somebody who prayed for us to get saved. Okay, nothing happens on the earth without somebody having, like, prayed that price in prayer. Oh, that's a nice little one. I like the little statement. I keep thinking about it. History belongs to people who pray. Okay. What we will do with our lives in terms of how we will pray will affect the destiny of, like, our families, our city and our nation. If we do nothing, nothing's going to happen. I know that sounds quite intense and quite not very friendly, but I honestly believe that that's the truth. And when I was praying about just saying, God, what do I speak about tonight kind of thing, what I saw was a picture of lots and lots of shelves of army boots. And I felt like God was saying that he was looking to recruit you tonight. And that's why I had the little, it's gone off now, little thing about God needs you, your God needs you. And it's because God needs you to kind of sign up with this prayer thing, to kind of grasp that actually what is going to happen on the earth is going to come through you and through you praying. And I know there's some naff prayer meetings out there, and I know that we've got lots to learn. But kind of what I want to speak to your heart tonight is, will you take that on board? Will you, can you grasp that God wants to do things through you, and it's not just going to happen anyway? And that's why we're going to pray a little bit tonight. Is that okay? Yeah.